Okay, so this morning you might have seen on the title of the devotion, we are going to be tackling this question. You asked, what about gender roles? Gender roles within the leadership of the church. And now I want you to notice that I was very specific and very intentional about how I titled this. I want you to notice that I didn't title it, and this is the core of the question, but I didn't title it, "Do Women Have a Role in the Church?" or "Can a Woman Be a Pastor?" Notice I titled it, "What Are Gender Roles? Are There Gender Roles Within Church Leadership?" And this is a question a lot of people are talking about today, because maybe you've noticed among pastors and elders in churches, the large majority of them within evangelical Protestant churches are men. And this has brought up questions by many going, well, what about women? Why aren't women pastors? Why aren't women leaders in the church? Does the Bible say something about this? Is the church just sexist or misogynistic? What is the deal with all of this? And so we need to go back to the roots of the scripture to look and answer this question. And the reason I was specific about my title being gender roles in the church, instead of making it about women specifically or about women's roles in the church, is because I don't buy into or go down or subscribe to the carnal, worldly, divisive way of thinking about gender. I don't. It is the world that seeks to divide the genders through what they call gender equity or gender equality, which is really a way, and the world does this with gender as well, or I'm sorry, with race as well. They try to address an issue in a way that actually brings more division between the two than actually brings unity between the two. And so I don't want to tackle it through this victim mentality of like, why are women victimized in the church, or why are men victimized? No, it's not about that, you guys. It is about asking the question, did God create genders uniquely? What does the Bible say about the value of each gender? And what does the Bible say about the God-given roles of purpose within the church to gender specifics, people? And so that is a more important question. Why do I break it down like that? Because as Christians, we don't fall into a way of thinking that says, when a woman can finally have the right to do everything a man can do equally, she will truly be free and be whole. We don't subscribe to the thought that somehow a man is complete in his masculinity when he dominates a woman or has authority over her. You guys, those are bad, carnal ways of thinking. It's silly. It's not biblical. What we subscribe to is this: you find your identity as a man or a woman in Jesus. And in Jesus, he brings everyone to a place of equality before God, that we are all of the same value, that we are all equal under the cross of Jesus, that we are all sinners saved by grace. This is why Paul said, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. He wasn't saying that there's no longer genders. Of course, there are. But what he was saying is when we come to be in Christ, there is not, men are not better than women, and women are not better or more valuable than men in God's sight. We are all equal. And we find our identity in Christ, and then we find our purpose when we as men or as women embrace our gender, embrace our masculinity, or embrace our femininity that God has created us with, and then submit that to the authority of his word. And say, what are there roles that God has called me into or is not calling me into based on who he created me as a man or how he created me as a woman? You guys, that is where we find our fulfillment. I, as a man, will find my masculinity and my wholeness as a man when I look and say, what kind of man does God want me to be? What kind of role does God want me to play as a man? When I embrace that, I become whole. As a woman would say that I become whole as a woman when I submit my femininity to the authority of Scripture, when I come into the roles that God has designed me for as a woman. And so God doesn't seek to erase gender lines like the world does. The world, without this idea that we are created in God's image, we are created male and female, God created them. If you don't have that worldview, then of course you're going to go, we need to erase gender lines, we need to erase gender differences, we need to make everyone equal, and that's the only way we will find freedom. And that's not true, and the problem with that is that there are differences in gender. And when we try to erase those differences, we are damaging humanity. We are. Because what we're saying is there's no unique value and purpose for women in the way that they're created, and there's no unique value and purpose for men and the way that they are created, when the Bible clearly says that there are. And if women try to do the things that God's called men to do, or men try to do the things God's called women to do, what happens is confusion sets in. And so all that to say, that's kind of a foundation of why I titled this. So the question I'm asking today is not, can women lead in the church? That's not the question I'm asking. The question is, are there specific gender roles within the church that God has given to men and to women to fulfill, and why? That's the question we're answering. And how we answer that question is a very deep and very much a deeper issue than men and women in ministry. How we answer the question is very revealing, because at the end of the day, this is not a feminist question. This is not a question about the equality of the sexes or fairness or equity or of opportunity. What this is a question about is, do we trust the Scriptures as the authoritative Word of God? You say, Josh, what do you mean? How is that? Really, at the core foundation of this question, it's how do we interpret the Scriptures? Do we trust the authority of the Scriptures? Why do I say that? Because many people dismiss today how obviously clear the Scripture is on this issue. They try to walk around it. And what many people do today is provide a lot of circular reasoning, some of which I'll address, in order to write off what the Bible says about gender roles within the church, in order to create a God that is okay with the cultural standard in which they live. If I'm confusing you, let me try to simplify that. A lot of people will try to dismiss what the Bible says about gender roles within the church, because they want to acquiesce to the culture and to the society that says men and women have to have equal opportunity and do all the same things. So that means I have to try to rewrite or reinterpret the Scripture to make it okay for men and women to have the exact same roles within the church. Catch what I'm laying down here? We need to be those who say, this matters because it matters how we trust the Bible. How we trust what the Scripture plainly says. Yes, in its context. Yes, in its cultural context. Yes, in a accurate understanding. But as we'll see today, the Bible is pretty clear about this. And sometimes what the Bible's clear about kind of goes against what we're comfortable in with our culture. And that's where we have to say, you know what? I'm not going to change the Bible. I'm going to change myself. And that's the perspective I come from. And so this morning, we're going to be tackling this question from, what does the Bible say, and do we trust and believe that the Bible is enough? Okay, Josh, finally, can you just get to the point? Let's get to the issue at hand. What are the gender roles within the church? Specifically, church leadership, being an elder or a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God within the church. And I will kind of give you the big idea first, and then we'll break it down. The big idea is this: the Bible and God from creation clearly states that in the roles of church overseer and teacher of biblical doctrine, that the roles are reserved for male leadership within the church. That in the church and in the home, men are called to lead and women are called to support and lovingly submit to their protective leadership. Now, you hear that word submit, you hear that word support, and all of a sudden, for many people, they cringe and go, oh, don't say that word, Josh. But I want to challenge you today. If you're feeling that tension, Josh said that women have to submit and men get to lead. I want to ask yourself, why do you feel that way? Can I suggest to you that it's not because God has defined submission as some oppressive, demeaning, less valuable type of thing, but because our culture has. Because our culture and the abuse of leadership and the abuse of the word submit have created these images and these views in some people's hearts and minds that make them think that somehow the person who's submitting is oppressed and the person who's leading is in charge of everything and this like authoritarian. You guys, that is not what the Bible says. That is not the picture the Bible paints of leadership or submission. And so we need to look at what that means today because it really is beautiful. It really is beautiful. So the big picture, when it comes to the role of church overseer or teacher of doctrine, authoritative doctrine in the church, those roles are reserved for male leadership, where women are called to support and submit to that male leadership and teaching within the church. How does that look? Well, two scriptures that right off the bat that clearly indicate this. And I'll read them to you in the context, and then we'll dig deeper into them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is giving young pastor Timothy instruction for how to conduct himself in the household of God and how to structure church in leadership and how to come to qualified leaders and how to structure church service. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. He says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Okay? Again, at first reading, because of our cultural mindset and because of what the world has told us, some people read that and go, oh, that's tremendously oppressive towards women. Actually, it's not at all. And I'm going to explain why in a moment. But then let's read that next scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, same author, Paul, addressing the order that the church is supposed to publicly gather in and the decency and order of a church service, a corporate gathering. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 37, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come to you originally or from you? Or was it to you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So Paul's pretty strong there in saying, I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm actually giving you the commandments of the Lord in regards to these gender roles. So three or four things here as we dig into these verses regarding women in roles of leadership and teaching and authority within the church. Number one, the reason God has established male authority in the church is because, number one, write it down if you're taking notes, God cares about authority, okay? God cares about authority, number one. We see that God designed creation itself to have an authority structure so that things could operate smoothly. One person put it like this, if you have all chiefs and no Indians, that is not order, it is chaos. If everyone is in charge and no one follows, that is not order, that is chaos. And so God cares about authority. We see this, number one, because of how God's nature is structured, okay? God is a compound unity. He is a tri-unity of nature and character. God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in perfect alignment with one another, but having all different roles, right? Do you notice that the Bible clearly states that there is an authority structure within the Godhead. All right, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all equally God. One is not more valuable than the other. They are one in intent, in heart, in mind, in vision, in purpose. They are one in nature. The Father is not more God than the Son. The Spirit is not less God than the Son. Right? They are all equally God. But yet, in the Scripture, it's clear that the Father, that the Son submits himself to the authority of the Father. Jesus said, whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. Whatever the Father says, that's what I say. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. Remember in the garden, he submitted his human will. Not my will, but thine be done. He went to the cross as an act of obedience to the Father's will, even though it was his own will. And so he submitted. And then the Holy Spirit, we see, submits to the Son. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify the Son. He is behind the scenes, bringing people's attention to Jesus. And so there's a conjunction of unity, equality, and yet structure of authority. And we saw that God did this with man. God created man in his own image, and he said, have authority over all creation. Have authority over the animals, over the heavens, over the earth. You know, everything in it is under your authority. All right? And then God created man first. And from man, he created woman to be that support, to be that undergirding, right? God did not create woman to be a slave to man. I think it was Matthew Henry who said, God created woman out of man's side to be close to his heart, to be under his arm of protection, but not to be trampled on by his feet. All right. Women are to be that support and that other half of men so that together they bear the image of God. Okay. So God created man, male and female, in his image, which means there's an equality. Men and women are created equal in the sight of God. They both have the same value to God. They both are equal in their contribution to bearing God's image. Yet, God created them in an order. He has a creation order. He created man first, and he created woman from man to create an order of authority. And in the home, the Bible says, and in the church specifically, only two places where God says men are to be the head of authority, of leadership, and women are to be the support and the submission in two specific areas, in the home and in the church, in the home and in the church. And the reason God does this is, notice, he doesn't set a precedent in a government or in the workplace or in education or in regards to the training of children, right? God doesn't say that in every arena, men are to be in leadership over women and women are to be in submission. So this is not God saying that men are better than women. No, that's not what God is saying. It's not saying that men are more capable than women. That is not the case at all. Why then? Why does God say in the home and in the church, men should lead and women should support and be in a place of submission? Why does God say that? Well, I would argue today that it is because the marriage and the church, the family and the church, are the two institutions that bear the image of God and Christ in the Bible, right? How does the Bible refer to the church? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is in the feminine. Christ is in the masculine. Right? And what is that picture of? That Christ, Ephesians 4, Christ is the head of the church, the authority of the church, from which the church submits to Christ, and Christ leads the church under his loving, protective care. And as the church submits to Christ, and as Christ leads the church, something incredibly beautiful happens, to where there is this health and this identity and this flourishing that we have when that takes place. And in the marriage, Paul said in the book of Ephesians that, I tell you a mystery, that the marriage, the husband and the wife relationship, is a picture of what? Is a picture of Christ and his church. That Christ lovingly sacrifices himself and leads the church as men are to lovingly sacrifice themselves and selflessly lead their wives and their families. And the church submits to Christ just as a wife lovingly submits to the protective covering and leadership of her husband. So in the church, when the church has male leadership and women who support and submit, and when the marriage has male leadership and women who support and submit, what we're doing is we're accurately painting a picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church to the world. And when we do it right, it actually is beautiful. Now, I'm going to say that a lot have done it wrong in the name of Jesus, and it's really tragic to see marriages that are under abuse from the male, from the husband, who is not loving, who is not selflessly sacrificing himself, but who is demanding submission from his wife under the name of the gospel. That's utterly sick, folks. It is unacceptable. It is not a picture of Jesus and his church at all. That is not what we're talking about. When pastors abuse their authority in the church, and when they oppress a woman's role within ministry, and when they are chauvinistic towards women, that is not what the Bible had in mind. That is not a picture of Jesus and his church at all, okay? So this is important. The reason, number one, God has specified male leadership in the church in the area of overseer and teacher is because it reflects God's concern for authority. We've all seen what happens when authority gets thrown out. It's not good, folks. When God structured authority is overstepped or abused, it's real ugly. God cares about authority because he cares about people. And when we embrace God's order of creation and order of authority in our lives, in our families, and in our churches, what happens is everyone's protected and everyone thrives. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, just as there is no difference in value or equality between God the Father and God the Son, but there's a submission, there is no difference in value and equality between men and women, but there is an active role where we recognize God created men first to lead, and he created women second to support and to be under the protective covering of the man. And when we submit to that model of authority, we actually are protecting ourselves, okay? So number one, God cares about authority. Number two, we need to understand that Paul's argument is not merely cultural, but creational. Paul's argument is not merely cultural, but creational. Again, some people try to get around this idea that women are not biblically called to be pastors and elders and Bible teachers over men and women in the church. They try to say, well, when Paul said that, he was merely talking about the culture that he was in, right? It was a kind of chauvinistic culture. Women were dismissed. And so Paul's trying to just kind of toe the line and make sure there's no disorder in the church. And I do want to say there is some cultural context here, especially in that passage I read to you from Corinthians, where it is true that in the church of Corinth, there would be discussions that happen in church, and that it was known that there were certain women who would just interrupt the preaching and stand up and say, hey, you know, this is what I think. And Paul would say, no, that's out of order. That's not what you want women to be doing in the church, is disrupting the teaching of God's word and all these things. And there is some cultural aspect to that. It's true. But it's not merely cultural. For if it was, he would have just basically said, don't interrupt when there's preaching. But he specifically focuses in on this gender idea. Why? Because he takes it all the way down to creation. He doesn't merely talk about the culture. He talks about something that transcends the culture. I'll put it like this. Cultural symbols may change, but creation principles remain the same. Okay, let me say it again. Cultural symbols may change, but creation principles remain the same. Again, let me read to you the verse in 1 Timothy. He says, let a woman learn in silence with submission, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And then he tells us why. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So he takes this reasoning all the way back to Adam and Eve. These are principles that don't change, regardless of what culture, if you're African or Middle Eastern or Western, it doesn't matter. European, Asian, it doesn't matter. We all come from two ancestors, Adam and Eve. And something happened in the garden regarding authority and structure that made something clear for all of us in regards to this idea of authority and structure in the church. And he says this, there was a failure in the garden from Eve and from Adam. And this is the reason why we need to pay attention to God's order of creation. He created men first, he created women second, not to be different in value, not to be unequal, but to have different roles. Equal in value, different in roles. God gave Adam the instruction to not eat from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was held responsible for the sin of both Eve and himself in introducing sin into the world by disobeying God in the Garden of Eden. Romans tells us that sin entered into the world through Adam, not Eve, through Adam. Well, I thought Eve was the first one to eat. She was, but God held Adam responsible. Why? Because he created him first. He created him to protect his wife, to protect creation from sin, and he gave him an instruction to lead. Adam failed. Eve was manipulated emotionally and mentally by the enemy. And so there was a failure on both parts. Eve failed to come under the protective covering of her husband and fell prey to the deception of the enemy. Adam was ultimately held responsible for the instruction to not eat of that fruit. And as the first in the order of creation, God holds men accountable to protect those around them from Satan's deception in the church and in the home. That is what God created men to do, to be a spiritual covering of protection for their wives and for their churches. That's what God called men and male leadership to do. Eve failed to place herself under Adam's protective covering, and Adam failed in his submission to God's protective covering, right? Adam was called to submit to God. He failed. Eve was called to submit to Adam. She failed. And Adam failed to lead his wife and to protect her, because the Bible says here that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. When Adam ate that fruit, he knew that he shouldn't have done it. Eve, she thought she was doing the right thing. Adam didn't say anything. What, Josh, why are you bringing all this up? Because Paul says that is why it is important for men to lead in the church and women to submit. Now, I could go into here, you know, and a lot of people do. I don't think it's so much about this. There is a reality, I think, that God made men and women emotionally and mentally uniquely different, okay? Again, that's not devaluing how men are created or how women are created, but they're different. And there is a tendency for women to be more prone to emotional or mental manipulation, and men for tend to be a little more rational in how they approach things, okay? Now, I realize that can get into the weeds, okay? And so I'm not going there, because I really think at the core of it, that's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. What I think this is about is the failure of the first man and woman to submit to God's ordered authority. That's what it's really about. Adam didn't submit to God's authority, even though he knew what was right. Eve didn't submit to her husband's authority because she was manipulated by the enemy, and Adam failed to lead. And so what Paul is saying is that that can't afford to happen in the church. We can't afford to have that happen in the church. Men need to take their order as leaders to protect and lead and guide in love and truth those under their authority. And women need to look to God, to God's leaders, to stay grounded in that truth and to understand that that's the order of creation. And so God has this picture of, right, God is the shepherd of his sheep, and we submit to his authority gladly and willingly as he leads us in his way and in his truth. And so when men take on the responsibility to be like Christ and lovingly and selflessly lead within their homes and their churches, and women look to that leadership, in ultimately all of us submitting to Christ first, always. If your pastor or your husband is not submitting to Christ, there is no good reason why you should submit to them, like none. Like, Christ first always is the head of every Christian. But in the order of leadership, God has called men to lead in this way and to protect in this way. And so it's a creation principle. It's not a cultural principle. And God cares about authority. And then also it's important to realize, number three, that in regards to church leadership, every qualification for an elder or a pastor within the church is in the masculine and not the feminine. This is also a scriptural principle. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lays forth the qualifications for an overseer, what we call in the Greek word, a bishop or a pastor, an elder. He gives the qualifications for this role within the church. I want you to notice, I'm going to read it to you. It's a little long. Here's what he says. This is a faithful saying. If a man, very in the Greek, specifically male, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop or an elder or an overseer then must be blameless, a husband of one wife. Obviously, you can only be a husband of one wife if you are a man. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, again, that's male leadership over his family, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to conduct his own house, how will he take care of God's church? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So I'm not going to dig into all the qualifications, but I am basically pulling that out to say that Paul was very clear that those who sought the role of overseer in the church is in the masculine. It's men. It's husbands of one wife. It's men who are leading their families well. And it's men who have a good reputation and a humble character and spirit. And so that is another qualification that Paul put. So let's close this by asking, what about? Well, what about women? What about women's role in ministry and in church? First of all, I want to, again, attack this cultural narrative. Please, I'm almost done. Stick with me if you're having some questions. The cultural, godless narrative is, if you are a woman and you are forbidden or you are prohibited from any role that a man has, that is oppression over you. And I am saying that that is not a godly perspective. It just creates victims, not victors. That is not a godly perspective, and it's not true. What that leads to is women saying, well, if I can't be a pastor in the church, that is oppressive. That is men telling me that I am less valuable in the body of Christ, that I am less capable within the body of Christ. And I want to say, no, it is not. Absolutely not. Why? Because there is no such thing as scraps within the church and ministry. All right. God does not see pastors as the important people and mothers as the less important people. No. If you invest in your God-given calling, then it's all equally valuable, right? It's not that like the pastor is a valuable position of authority, but anyone who's not a pastor, they're less valuable. They're less important. Try to get that whole hierarchy mentality out of your mind. It is all of us doing our part, and every part is equally valuable. When you put it in those terms, it doesn't really matter. I, as a man, should not be in over the women's ministry at the church. I don't feel oppressed by that. I don't feel like, you know, there's something that shouldn't, that's not fair, that I shouldn't be over the women's ministry in the church. No, I shouldn't be counseling all the women intimately in the church. I shouldn't be talking to women about, yeah, I should be providing them doctrinal authority. I should be providing them as their pastor, a structure within the church. But there are certain roles I shouldn't be fulfilling. Why? Because I'm not a woman. And women are called to fulfill that role. Paul told Titus that women should older women should teach younger women, not me. All right? I shouldn't see that as an insult. I should just see it as it's a different role. And in the same way, when women are not called to be pastors or Bible teachers, I want to tell you that this is not, I want to tell you what it's not, okay? It's not an issue of value. I've already talked about that. It's not an issue of men being more valuable than women. Number two, it's not an issue of ability. Trust me, my wife would be a far more capable teacher, visionary, and leader than I would in this church. She has abilities and capabilities that are far beyond me, right? Many women are more capable than men, and some men are more capable than women in certain areas. This is not an issue of capability or ability. It's an issue of gender roles that God has ordered because of his creation order and authority structure, okay? It's not an issue of preference. There have been some women Bible study teachers that I've heard, and I prefer their styles to some men. I think, man, they're better teachers and they're better communicators than some men I've listened to, and that's fine. God uses those gifts in various capacities. So it's not an issue of ability or preference or value. It's an issue of God-given authority structure in the scripture for the safety and the protection of the church in general. Okay, and the portrayal of the image of Christ and his bride, the church. So what about women in ministry? There is no lack of need and opportunity for women to serve in nearly every capacity within the church, okay? In fact, the Bible's clear that churches will not thrive, will not grow, will not prosper if men and women are not laboring together for the cause of the gospel. We must labor side by side in every capacity outside of these two. The role of main overseer of the church's direction and guidance, and the role of teaching and exercising biblical doctrinal authority in a mixed setting of men and women. Those two roles are reserved for male leadership. Everything else is open. I think of this very specific. You know, Paul in the book of Philippians had these partners in ministry that were women. They were Philippians 4:3. Paul says, "I urge you to help the women who labored with me in the gospel, whose names are written in the book of life." Right, Paul, when he started churches, when he was a missionary, like he made it clear there are women who labor with me in the Bible, in the gospel, right? And so there needs to be women laboring alongside of pastors and missionaries and all, every area, right? There's no lack of opportunity. The Bible says there are younger women in the church that need to be taught by older women. The Bible says that there are children who need that maternal figure in their life to spiritually develop them and help them. There are young women in our youth ministry that need mentorship. There are every ministry, right? Homeless ministry, pro-life, greeters, hospitality, helps, administration, you name it, right? That need women involved and active playing their role within the body of Christ. There is a place for women in prophetic ministry. Paul speaks in Corinthians that women should prophesy in the church under the authority of their male leadership, of their husband or of their pastor, under that spiritual authority, that women should prophesy, which means, in my opinion, leading in worship. Man, so beautiful to see women under the authority of the pastoral leadership, leading God's people in worship, basically praying and prophesying in that role over the church, in prayer meetings, praying, the reading of God's word, giving testimony, having words of knowledge or encouragement, in a setting that is appropriate and given to the church, encouraging and building one another up in Christ. The Bible says that Stephen in Acts 21 had four daughters who prophesied. And in fact, they prophesied over Paul about his future going into Jerusalem. Tremendously gifted, tremendously spirit-filled women who are speaking forth God's prophetic word. But in that area of encouragement and exhortation, that's not an area of teaching biblical doctrine to the church from a congregational standpoint, or providing the overall oversight and leadership for the direction of the church. And those are specifically given to male roles. And for all the reasons I already mentioned, I'm repeating myself now. If you don't agree with this position, then there's not a lot I could do more to convince you of this specific interpretation of the Bible, other than I would say this. To come to other conclusions about Paul's words, you would have to dismiss the plain meaning of the text, okay? The plain meaning of the text. You would have to dismiss it in order to come to other conclusions. And so I realize that the waters get muddied into some specific, well, can a woman speak in the church if she is under the authority of the pastoral leadership? Can she teach doctrine and teach a Bible study? I am of the opinion that that is a prohibition according to Paul's argument from creation. That women can, I think, obviously can share testimonies of what God's done, can be missionaries on the field, can have a role in corporately encouraging the body of Christ, but not in the place of the main authority of bringing the scripture to the body, or in the place of main authority of being the overseer, determining the main course of direction. I mean, I know that as a pastor, I am frequently talking to my wife. I'm talking to the women in the front. I'm talking to the women who are ministry leaders here at the church, getting their opinions, getting their perspective. Why? Because they're wise. They're smart. They have intuition and ingenuity. And I'm always listening and trying to take in that wisdom. But at the end of the day, the buck stops with the elders, with the pastors who are men, to make the leadership decisions within the church. And that's I want to clarify that, because some people want to know, like, where do you stand as a church? Can I agree with you on either side? And so you need to know, maybe this is like, yeah, I can't agree with this. I still think that's oppressive, even though you've explained all these various reasons why you think it's not. And I don't know if I could be behind that. And I want you to know that. But on the other end, you might be confused as like, well, where do we really stand on that? I know my wife, when I talk to her, she's like, Josh, this is where I stand. I feel safe. I feel protected when you lead our family. I feel protected under your teaching and under the male leadership of our church, because I believe this is what God has called for in the scripture. And so to kind of summarize this all up, in the areas of church oversight and biblical doctrinal teaching, God has reserved the role for male leadership. Why? Because God cares about authority, and he established it from the creation in the garden with Adam and Eve. And he has qualified in the scripture the role of leadership in the church in a masculine tone, in a masculine way, to present a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church, how he establishes his authority, and we submit to his authority. And when we do that, we all thrive. And so women can and should be tremendously equally valuable part of the ministry of the church. Their support and their undergirding of the ministry causes it to thrive and to be fruitful in the ministry. And men and women who labor together in the gospel in their God-given gender roles cause the church to become healthy and fruitful, and a beautiful picture of the way that God lovingly and patiently and protectively leads us. So I hope that clarifies my position and why I believe so strongly that this is a scriptural position that we can rest on in regards to gender roles within church leadership and within the home. And we could go on and on. There are obviously many more arguments out there on both sides. Maybe I could tackle some of that if you have some questions next week when I come back. I can maybe circle back for 5 or 10 minutes and talk about some things that might still be in a place of confusion or whatabouts. So feel free to jump on and ask me those. But that's where we come and conclude our time together today. And I want to say that I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for some of you prayer warriors out there who are continuing steadfastly in prayer. I have been so encouraged by the men and the women of Grace Church that I have seen step up to the plate in some incredible ways. I tell you, we have an amazing staff here of men and women who are just, man, they're killing it. They are on the front lines serving Jesus together. And I just love it. I love it. I love it. Keep at it, church. May God bless you and encourage you today. And may you find safety in who he's created you to be as a man, as a woman, and more importantly, above all, as a child of God. We love you guys. God bless you. And I look forward to, Lord willing, seeing you this Sunday. Bye now.